Okay, let's turn back in our Bibles to the passage we read at the beginning of the service in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And tonight in our series on kingdom, we come to that part in verse 21 to 28, which, as we said, is a critical moment in the life of Jesus. And probably find as well that it could be a decisive moment in the life of us disciples. The disciples have just confessed the truth about Jesus. He'd asked them in verse 15, as we saw last week, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Great statement given to him by God from above. So they know who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. And now they've got to learn the whole truth, what kind of Messiah Jesus is. And the first point is this, that Jesus is the Messiah who has a cross. What the Lord Jesus wants to do after that statement that Simon Peter has made on behalf of the disciples is to develop their knowledge of him, to help them grow in their understanding of who he is. And that basically is what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's growing in the knowledge of Jesus. We often think the Christian life consists of doing this, 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 and not that, that. But actually, it's all about growing in the knowledge of God. And so Jesus wants to develop the knowledge of these disciples. He wants them to know fully who he is. So in verse 21, we read, from that time on. So here's a new departure in the gospel. So something had been happening before. Now, from that time on, something different was going to happen. And the difference is this. Jesus now begins to tell them what kind of Messiah he is. They've grasped he's the Messiah. Now he says, I'm this kind of Messiah. And here's what he says in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life. He spells out clearly what's going to happen here. He must go to Jerusalem. That's where he is headed. Now there is no turning back. He must, as he says, suffer many things under the hand of those Jewish leaders. Suffer many things. He did, didn't he? He suffered injustice, false accusations, torture, beating, mockery, death. He said that. He said, I must be killed. And he knew this was going to happen to him. Crucifixion, no less. And yet he doesn't end it there. He says at the end of verse 21, on the third day be raised to life. But that seemed to get lost in the sadness of the disciples. So it's from this time on. So Jesus has said, right, you know I'm the Messiah. Now you must know what kind of Messiah I am. There's a lot of false notions about the Messiah around. There's a lot of Jewish nationalism around. A lot of worldly disciples, worldly ideas that the Messiah will raise an earthly army and drive out the Romans. That's the Messiah of popular public opinion. But I'm not that kind of Messiah. The Messiah that I am is a greater one than that. I'm the Messiah that will win for you a victory, which is a victory over people and beings that are far worse than the Romans. I am a Messiah who will establish a kingdom for you which is far bigger than any geographic border. And I will defeat the ultimate enemy and build the ultimate kingdom through suffering. That's how I'm going to do it. Now, I suggest to you that what we've got in all the Gospels is simply summary statements of what Jesus said. You can read through the Gospels quite quickly in many ways, but they cover 3 years. Each Gospel covers 3 years of the life of Jesus. So he must have said more. So maybe at this time as well, he mentioned about Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other Old Testament prophecies that were predicting the suffering of the Messiah. And Jesus wants them to know that his victory and his kingdom will come about through suffering. How strange. One man has put it this way: Jesus is innocent, but he will die the death of the guilty. That is part of the mystery of his crucifixion. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. Jesus cannot establish a new creation without allowing the poison of the old creation to have its full effect on him. He cannot launch God's kingdom of justice, truth, and peace unless injustice, lies, and violence do their worst in him. And so he takes up a cross in order to give us a kingdom and a crown. Now, for Simon Peter, this made no sense at all. In verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Well, Peter's quite a strong personality, isn't he, really? And so he repeats this "never" twice. "Never, Lord, this will never happen. It's not going to happen." And when it says in verse 22, he took Jesus aside, I wonder how he did that. Was it a kind of sort of gentle grip on the elbow? Did he actually do that? Did he manhandle Jesus aside? Or did he just sort of beckon? How do you take someone aside? Well, Peter did. He took him aside from the other disciples, and he was to speak to him, man to man, or in this case, sinner to saviour. And he says these words. He says, "It's not going to happen. Never, Lord." These two words don't quite go together, do they? Never and Lord. If there's a Lord, there's never a never. No, this made no sense to Peter. It was insane. It was nonsense. Why should the one who exceeds all human powers be trampled under a foot by men? How could the Son of God be beaten, abused, and killed by his own creation? How could the one who is set captives free become captive to death? How could the one who was to cure the world's misery be dragged to the misery of such suffering of a cross? How could the one who is full of such power be subject to the weakness of death? It can't happen. It's nonsense, Lord. It's insane. It's madness. Surely, as the Son of God, which I've just confessed you are, says Peter, surely you've got power over death. You're not going to let people do that to you, are you? And Simon Peter wanted a Christ without the suffering, a Christ without the cross. But there's no such thing. I wonder if we would have said the same as Simon Peter at that particular point. I wonder if we would have said, that's madness. You can't let people do this to you. It won't happen because of who you are. Well, in turn, Simon Peter is rebuked by Jesus, verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, these are tough words, aren't they? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're thinking of an earthly kingdom and the wrong kind of Messiah. You're thinking of your own self. You've got merely human concerns. And whereas before you made a statement that was rock-like, now you've actually become a blockhead. You're a stumbling block. Get behind me." And Simon Peter must be instructed and rebuked and corrected by the word of God. And Simon Peter must learn, and we must learn as well, that God accomplishes his plan and will in ways that are totally contrary to human wisdom. He wins by suffering. He will conquer by using weakness. He will overcome death by death itself. He will bring people into eternal happiness and joy through extreme suffering of the cross. To save people from sin and Satan, God will use the very crucifixion of his own Son. Indeed, through his suffering, Jesus would accomplish far more than any force of arms ever could. God uses strange ways to bring about his purpose. And maybe we know that by personal experience. Maybe there's times in our life that we go through and we think, "I haven't got a clue what God is doing at this time with my life.
I don't know why that is happening to me. I don't know why that has happened to me. And I don't know why I'm walking down this pathway. And it just doesn't seem right. It seems madness, Lord. But God always has a way. And God always has a purpose. And it's often the way of weakness and suffering that brings strength and victory. So Simon Peter is put in his place. And Simon Peter did learn from the Messiah, for there came a time, maybe around about 30 years later, 30 years after this, that Simon Peter wrote his first epistle. And this is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Simon Peter could never have written that in Matthew chapter 16. But he's taught and he's instructed. And he now knows that there is a cross for the Messiah. Now, once Jesus has done that in verse 23, he then goes on to speak about what it means to follow him. So he's spoken about the kind of Messiah he is. Now he goes on to speak about the kind of disciples we must be. So let's think then of a cross for the disciple. This is verses 24 to 28. Note the solemn words of Jesus, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus spells out, we've often said that a disciple is someone who tries to believe what Jesus believed and behave as Jesus behaved. That's what a disciple is. Jesus is the master, we are the servants, he's the leader, we are the followers. What did he believe? How did he behave? We want to believe the same things and behave the same way. That's a disciple. And Jesus says, look, if you want to be my disciple, then there's three things you've got to do. First is this. You've got to deny yourself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. What is this? Well, it's not a little thing to deny yourself. It's not simply saying no to the second custard cream. It's not saying no to your favorite TV program because there's a church event on. It's not as easy as that. No, self-denial is massive. A.W. Tozer, in one of his books, speaks about the self-sins. And the self-sins are these. Self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love. They dwell deep within us. And we're always fighting them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Deny yourself first place. Say no to self-rule, no to self-centeredness, no to self-promotion. Say no to the self-sin. Say no to being part of the me generation. So it's acknowledging that we are not first. Jesus is first. Now, isn't that easy to say? But boy, isn't that hard to do. Deny themselves. No, to be a disciple of Jesus, we are called to deny ourselves first place and the right to rule our own lives and to follow him. And then Jesus says the second thing. If you want to be my disciple, it's not just deny yourself first place, but it's also then take up your cross. Take up your cross. What is this? Again, it's not a little thing. It's not something unpleasant in our lives. Our cross is not a broken leg or a bad back or athlete's foot or crabby in-laws. Unbelievers have all that. No, to take up your cross is something specifically Christian. It is something we have because we follow Jesus. It comes for no other reason than the fact that we're following him. See, carrying a cross in those days was the mark of a condemned man. The person carrying the cross was only going one way, to the place of execution and death. Everyone, when Jesus said that, knew exactly what Jesus meant. He says, you must be prepared to die with me? Now, for some people, that literally has happened. Simon Peter, who's been rebuked by Jesus here and who's learning a lot of things, Simon Peter was crucified. But Simon Peter said, I can't be crucified in the same way that my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. And that's how Simon Peter was crucified, upside down. But for most of us, this is a picture, an ugly picture of death. It's what we must be prepared to do to follow Jesus. It's really saying that if we follow him, we take our life in our own hands. No, we take our life in his hands. It's the ultimate form of self-denial. We give him our life. And we sung so well, for him we live, and for him we may die. Really? I'm always challenged by that hymn. We're identified with him. Take up your cross. And then the third thing, follow me. See, both these two things together, self-denial and cross-carrying, explain the third thing. They explain what it means to follow Jesus. We follow him as our leader, and we seek to obey his commands as our master. So we see his self-denial. We see him saying, I'm doing this for your sake. Self-denial. We hear him pray the ultimate prayer in Gethsemane, Lord, your will, not mine, be done. And so we seek to follow him. We see his cross carrying, and we seek to follow him, dying to ourselves daily. We're asked to identify with him. That's what it means to be a Christian, following Jesus. Oh, let's be clear. It's not that we must seek suffering and have a death wish. It's not that we go out of our way to look for suffering. No, we do not go out of our way to look for self-denial and a cross. Rather, we go out of our way to look for Jesus. But in finding Jesus, we find that there is self-denial and a cross. But we seek him. And in finding him, we find everything. We find actually that what he gives us is a crown for our cross. See, we might be asking, why bother? If all this is about suffering and self-denial and cross-carrying and following, as well, oh boy, that is tough. And it's bonfire night as well. And here we are talking about all this stuff. Why bother to follow Jesus? Well, for starters, because of who Jesus is. He's the beautiful Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the King. Who would not want to follow him? Plus the fact that there are value-added things in following Jesus. Look at verse 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. See, in many ways, following Jesus, self-denial and cross-bearing, in many ways, following him is like losing our life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Whoever wants to lose their life, whoever loses their life, will find it, will save it. You see, life, as the spirit of the age would teach us, is life for self. Do what you want. Spend all your money and time on yourself, on your children, on your house, on your car, your garden, your entertainment, your interests. For many people, that is life. The adverts will tell us that is life. Again and again, that's the message we are bombarded with. That's the song of the world. But to follow Jesus, to put him first and possibly die for doing so, then that looks like losing our lives. But actually, Jesus says, if you lose your life for me, like if the world thinks you're losing your life, it's for me, actually what happens is you gain it. You save it. Look at his words again, verse 25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. So live for yourself, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life for me, you'll find it. So there's a choice to be made. Notice Jesus says twice, verse 24, whoever wants, verse 25, whoever wants. So your choice, my choice. Do you want this? Do you want to follow Jesus? Whoever wants to follow Jesus, then the choice is clearly before us. So, what is our choice? Will we follow Jesus or will we not? He's worthy of being followed, and he'll give us a crown instead of a cross one day, because there's value added in following him. He's worthy for his own sake, but he gives us more. But what if you say, well, no thanks, it's not for me. You know, I greatly admire your Lord Jesus. I hold him in high regard, and I love to sing the songs, and I love coming along to church, and the people here are amazing. I love it here, and I'll keep coming along, but I don't want to follow Jesus. You know, I'll come along to church, but I'll remain in my own kingdom, thank you very much. I'll just have this me-centered life, and I'll be in the area of self-rule. I've got so much I want to do, so much to live for. I'm not prepared to change my life for Jesus, but I don't want to completely exclude him. I'll save my life, thank you very much. Well, Jesus has a challenge, if that's what you're saying, in verse 26. What good will it be for you if you do that? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So he's saying, basically, think about it. So what if you live for yourself now and gain the whole world, but you lose your soul at the end? Suppose you live for self and accumulate so much. Suppose you get everything you ever wanted. Suppose you even gain the whole world but lose your life. What good is that to you in eternity? It's worth nothing. To lose your life is to end up in a place where there is no God, no good, no love, no mercy, just sheer hell. You've lost everything if you decide not to follow Jesus. Now, this is so serious that Jesus would push it home in verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. He is returning, and Jesus reminds people that he's returning. Verse 28 there, which I'm actually going to carry over to the next sermon in this series. But verse 28, some people have interpreted about his second coming. I don't think it refers to that. I think it refers to chapter 17 and the Transfiguration, but more of that another time. But certainly verse 27 is talking about his return. The Son of Man is going to come back. And when he does so, he is going to come in his Father's glory. And with all his holy angels. What a sight that will be. And that will be judgment day. And what will be the judgment based on? Well, the judgment will be based on works. Look at the end of verse 27. Then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And those of you that have been coming along to the church for ever such a long time will say, well, hold on a minute, Pastor. Judgment's not by works, it's by faith, isn't it? We're saved by faith. Yes, we are. But how is faith seen? Faith is seen by works. How do you know you believe? How do you know someone else believes? They can say it, but how do you know it's true? It's by their works, self-denial and cross-carrying. So judgment has to be by works, because people can't see faith unless it's worked out. So the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So let's make our decision now. Follow Jesus now in order to have that great reward at the end. We don't follow him now. We keep our life now, we'll lose it at the end. But lose your life for him is not really losing your life at all. It's gaining it, and it's gaining it for eternity. And one day Jesus will come back, and we will exchange the cross for a crown. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we've been considering tough words this evening. Words we're trying to think through even now, trying to understand their implications in our life. Certainly we think of the implications for the Messiah, that it did cost him his life. But on the third day he rose again. Thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your true disciples, that even though it might seem now like we're losing our life, yet actually we really are gaining it. And when Jesus returns, we will get a reward so remarkable that we cannot even imagine what it's like. We will see him and be with him forever. Thank you for these things. Help us to know that it is worthwhile following Jesus. So grant, we pray, that we will put Jesus at the center of our life and move ourselves out of that center. And grant that we might be willing to be identified with Jesus by carrying a cross, so that people might see we are his true disciples, our faith seen in action. Hear our prayers and help us, for we are weak and failing, but you are strong and mighty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.